Way through the armor of God here at CAS Church as we've gone through a series on the book of Ephesians. We're predominantly going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15 this morning, but I want us to read chapter 6 verses 10 through 15. So we're going to read 10 through 15, predominantly narrow in on verse 15 there. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 10 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes, starting at verse 10, to the church in Ephesus, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that, as we've sung about in various ways this morning, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we can lean on you. Help us to rest safe and secure in Christ amidst this spiritual war that we find ourselves in, Lord. Ask that you would further strengthen us and equip us for battle through your word, Lord, that we would learn more of Christ, who is our armor, that you would give us eyes to see him as beautiful and glorious and powerful. Ask that your spirit would do a great work in our midst. If there's anyone in here who has never beheld the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give them new life this morning, that you by your spirit would breathe new life into them and open their eyes to see who Jesus is, that they would trust in him. For the rest of us, I pray that we would have a renewed sense of faith, but also a renewed vigor to proclaim your gospel to the world, Lord. Remind us of the peace that Christ has purchased on our behalf this morning. Also pray a particular blessing on Kids of the King this week. Ask that you would just bless those who are serving in a special way, Father, and that your word, even through the mouth of those who teach this week, the children of the community, that your word would go forth in power and that you would bring little ones into your kingdom, Lord, that they would come to know you, the true living God, and find eternal life, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you hear our prayers. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would sustain me this morning and give me unction to preach your word with power. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so we have been working our way through the armor of God here in Ephesians 6. And just to recap a little bit, we've learned that we have to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason being is so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And we're reminded in God's word that God has given us all that we need, all the armor that we need, so we can stand against the spiritual forces of evil that are waging war against us. Now, Paul has repeatedly in these verses, he's urged us to stand firm. We see it in verse 11, we see it in verse 13, we see it in verse 14. And if we are going to stand firm against the devil, we're going to need solid footing. And if we're going to have solid footing, then we're going to need solid footwear, which is exactly the piece of armor that we're going to see that God has given us in our text today. So if you went out into battle, or for those of you who have served, and you're in the middle of the war and you saw a soldier with no shoes on his feet, you would not think that that individual was prepared for battle, would you? You may laugh at him. And I just want us to think broadly speaking, because the military picture doesn't always do it for us here. So we can even just broadly think not just about soldiers, but shoes in general. And I promise we're not going to spend a whole sermon on shoes, but it is the illustration we're given in our text. In life, why is it so important to have the appropriate footwear? If you're playing a certain sport, you need the appropriate footwear for the sport. Jason, I mean, you would not have your kids go out onto the soccer field wearing basketball shoes. They wouldn't be effective. We need the right kind of cleat or shoe for the sport that we're playing so that you can have proper stability, so that you can have the right kind of traction, the proper ability to move out for the sport that you're playing. Similarly, for an offensive lineman on the Buffalo Bills, it's not going to do him any well to go out and play offensive guard or tackle with soccer cleats on. Not going to provide him the stability that he needs. He's going to get, demolished, pushed over. If you're a runner, you need running shoes, not basketball shoes, not cleats. You're not going to be able to move about as freely if you're running a marathon in high-top basketball shoes. Or if you're older, you might need special footwear to provide you support so that you can move about freely, provide you the support you need. In essence, shoes matter. The right kind of footwear matters for support, for stability, for mobility. And what Paul tells us in verse 15 is our shoes are an integral part of our armor as Christians. And what we have is gospel shoes. Like, if you think Jordans are cool, you've got gospel shoes if you're a Christian. And these gospel shoes, really the gospel itself, it produces a readiness in us, a preparedness in us. So that's what I want us to see today. We're gonna kind of work through five things in verse 15. I want us to see firstly that the gospel produces in us a readiness for battle. So if it produces in us the gospel of readiness for battle, I want us to see clearly and know what the gospel of peace is. Thirdly, I want us to see how Christ brings us peace with God, objective peace, peace with God that doesn't change. Fourthly, I want us to see that he also brings us peace from God, brings us subjective peace. We experience the peace of God as Christians. It's experiential. Lastly, I want us to see that the gospel produces in us a readiness to go into the world and preach peace, to preach the gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. In summary, the gospel provides us support and stability for the battle that we are in. Provides us a readiness for the battle, a readiness to not only stand firm, but even to advance, to move forward, to push against the tide of evil spiritual forces that are waging war against us as Christ's church. And this is precisely what the gospel does. It produces in us a readiness for battle. Read with me verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." In essence, this is in many ways a continuation of Paul's, or really an explanation of Paul's command to stand therefore in verse 14. It's as if he's saying, stand therefore, having put on your feet the readiness, really the preparedness given by the gospel of peace. In essence, as I've said, the gospel has produced in you as a Christian a readiness for battle. It's given you traction so you can stand. The gospel of Jesus Christ has provided you the proper footwear so you can move about the way you need to in the battle. So I think we need to clarify two things then. What is the gospel? And I'm preaching in many ways to the choir here, but maybe not in some cases, because the gospel is foundational to our armor. It's foundational to us as Christians. If it provides us a readiness in battle, we must know what it is. Secondly, how does the gospel of peace produce in us a readiness for battle? I want to tease these things out. First, let's look at what is the gospel of peace. Let's clarify that. I think John Piper, in handling this text, puts it really well. There's a quote from him. "The gospel that we have is the good news that God has purchased peace by the death of his son, and he offers it to sinners who believe in Jesus. Or if you prefer, the Apostle Paul. Sometimes I think it's helpful, because later on we're gonna talk about going into the world and preaching the gospel, and I think sometimes as Christians, we can feel unprepared. Well, I'm gonna stumble. What am I gonna say? How do I articulate the gospel? So I think I find it helpful, and I hope you find it helpful, to kind of just have succinct summaries of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, for us to know it, but also for us to proclaim it. So if you prefer the words of the Apostle Paul, he summarizes the gospel most succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3-4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Like, here's what's most important: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In essence, Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, as they foretold. We've done this in Sunday school class before on a class on evangelism. I think it's just helpful to think through these categories for yourself and for preaching the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. God is holy. We are not. He is just. He must punish sin. We have broken his law, and sin needs to be dealt with. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has taken upon himself the penalty sin deserved at the cross. He truly suffered, truly died, truly was buried. And he truly fulfilled the law in his life, lived the perfect life. And then just as the scriptures foretold, he was raised from the grave, he conquered death, and what he does is he offers peace. He offers peace to anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in him alone. Peace with God, peace with each other and the church. This is the gospel. And when we believed this, when we trusted in Christ, that's what produced in us, that's what produced in you, Christian, a readiness for battle. We previously didn't even know there was a war going on. We were aloof to it. Because why? Because we were in the enemy's grips. We weren't enemies of Satan. Prior to trusting in Christ, we had no need to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following Satan, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who is now presently, as a Christian, our enemy. But we were previously Satan's slaves. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We've learned all this in Ephesians thus far. Prior to trusting in Christ, we weren't in the battle against Satan, because we were Satan's puppets. Really, previously, we were enemies of God, friends of the devil, prior to having trusted in Christ. We had something scarier than Satan to worry about, something scarier than Satan hanging over our head. What we had was the wrath of God hanging over our head. We were at enmity with God, and we didn't even know it. And that may be you sitting in this room today, thinking you and God are square, yet you have no peace with him. And I don't know about if anyone's experienced this. This has happened before. Sometimes I can do something really, really dumb, you know, unthinking, and it can bother my spouse, right? And I'm walking along, bopping along in life, having no idea I've even done it. But that doesn't mean that there's not strife between us. Just because I'm not aware that there's a lack of peace there, or that I did something or offended someone, doesn't mean that that peace is not there, that there's hostility there, that there's reconciliation that needs to happen. So that might be you today. You may be sitting in this room thinking, no, I don't believe in Jesus, or I've never trusted in the gospel, repented of my sin, but I don't really experience a lack of peace between me and God. It doesn't matter. It's like we've talked about in truth. When we talked about truth, fundamentally, objective truth, whether you feel presently like there's a rift between you and God, if you're not in Christ, there is no peace between you and God. There's enmity between you and God. You have broken his law. You have offended him, whether we are aware of that or not. Nonetheless, in order for anyone to have even entered the battle against Satan. So for those of us as Christians in this room, we're talking about the spiritual warfare that happens. We have an enemy who is Satan, right? In order for us to even be in that battle, we needed peace. We needed peace with God. Prior to having peace with the living God, we were not fighting against the forces of evil. We were controlled by them. We were controlled by them. We were controlled by the world, doing what it said. Controlled by our flesh, obeying its passions. We did what we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. We were under the domain of darkness. This is who the world lies in the power of, the evil one, Satan. And this is who every one of us in this room who's a Christian were previously under the power of. We were blinded to the truth of the gospel, blinded to our need for Christ, blinded to the goodness of God, blinded to the mercy of Christ, blinded from his reality that he truly was God, he was the Messiah, because that's what Satan does. He blinds the world. There are people in this room who I know intimately, some being family members, that could not, no matter how clearly it was articulated from me, from a previous pastor, they could not see their sin, not see the reality of it, couldn't see their need for what Christ accomplished on the cross. Even in more extreme examples, individuals in this room who previously made statements such as, I'll never believe in Jesus. Never. Never in a million years. Anything but Jesus. Their eyes were covered by darkness until God delivered them. And that's what our God has done for us. He's taken the blinders off. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we come to faith, he plucks us out of the enemy's grips. He has ripped each and every one of you who's a Christian in this room out of the hands of Satan. Yes, Satan was controlling you like a puppet master, but what God has done is come and cut the strings for you as a Christian so that you are no longer under Satan's control, no longer blinded by darkness. You have turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And the means in which God used to do this, I mean, really it's Holy Spirit, but also the preaching of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This all happened when you believed the gospel, when you trusted in Christ, when you heard him proclaimed, when you heard of the fact that there is peace with God available through Christ Jesus. First, you were quickened and your eyes were open to the fact that, oh my goodness, there is no peace between me and God. There is, I am under the judgment of God. But then you beheld the beauty of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross and his love for you, and his love for you. And when that happened, you became an enemy of Satan, which it's far better, I promise, to be an enemy of Satan than an enemy of God. Far better to be an enemy of Satan than an enemy of God. The moment you believe the gospel, you were plucked out of his hands and became an enemy of his, Satan. Yet also at this time, this is when you were given these shoes we speak of. This is when you were given a firm footing and gospel shoes were put on your feet. Your feet in many ways were clothed with a readiness from Christ and the peace that he purchased. When you trusted in Christ, you were given what you need in him to stand firm with a readiness for battle given by the gospel of peace. Because what Christ has done is he has given you peace with God. He has become your peace. He has made peace where there was previously none. This is why it's called the gospel of peace. The gospel proclaims and offers just that, peace with God, objectively. Peace with God. Because prior to trusting in Christ, we did not have that. We were not at peace with God. We were actively waging war against God, not against Satan. Because that's what sin is, in a sense. In Sunday school, we've recently worked through this. Sin is cosmic treason, to quote Dr. Sproul. It's an attack against God's authority. It says to God, I don't need to obey you. I don't need to listen to you. You don't call the shots. You don't know what's best. You are not the sovereign. You are not the supreme power and authority. In a nutshell, that is what is being said when we sin. Really, really, we've talked about before. It says, I'm God. I'm the one in charge. It places us in active opposition to God and his authority. So our sin placed us not in a position of peace with God, but enmity with God, separation from him, alienation from him. We had a broken relationship with God. There was strife between you and God. Beef with you and God, if you prefer that. Okay? You could not approach him because of this. You couldn't draw near to him because of this. Right? If you have really wronged someone, so I have a dear friend and mentor of ours who frequently uses this analogy, like if someone, there's been times where someone's really harmed his daughter, right? Like really wronged her. And that's his kid. And then the kid who wronged his daughter wants to come approach him and like, oh, hi, Mr. Jake. Like, and he's thinking to himself, there's reconciliation that needs to happen here. Like, you've wronged my daughter. Like, we're not square. Like, you need to, reconciliation needs to happen. Or I think a better illustration, and many of us have this in our families. Think of a broken relationship in a family where one family member has just done so much damage. Like, there's so much hostility that this person's not even welcome at a family party anymore. Don't even call the family. They aren't welcome. There's no peace. There's no peace until reconciliation happens, until restoration happens. And that was us with God, except that doesn't even do it justice. Reconciliation needed to happen. All the damage needed to be repaired for restoration to take place. All our debt needed to be paid in order for peace to exist. And that's exactly what is provided and offered in the gospel. Peace with God, purchased by the blood of Christ. God, in essence, says, I will forgive you. The years of offenses and sin, God has provided the payment for it all in Christ. Even the payment of future offenses. He's provided a way for sinners to have peace with him, a way for enemies to be reconciled and become friends of God through Christ. And those who have believed upon him, believed upon Christ and what he accomplished on the cross as revealed in the gospel, they have been justified by faith and they have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're welcome to the family gatherings now. You're welcome to the family gatherings, because Christ has become our peace. And there's nothing standing between you and God anymore if you're in this room and you are a Christian. Like you can draw near to the living God. There's peace between you and God. The rift is gone. Your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Now, this provides us with a firm footing in the battle against Satan. Because what Satan wants you to do is believe this is not true. He wants you to doubt that God offers free forgiveness of sin in Christ. And he gets much of us in the world today. Certainly, I need to do something. Certainly, there must be some works that are to be done by me in order to make this right. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Satan wants you to doubt the free forgiveness of sins in Christ. And when we sin, Satan doesn't want the Christian to believe that we can find forgiveness in Christ yet again. doesn't want us to believe that. Satan doesn't want us to believe, as God's word says, that he, like if we confess our sin, he, meaning Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to confess your sin to Christ and run to him and find forgiveness yet again. What Satan wants you to do is run from God, not run to God. He wants to steal your joy, rob you of the peace that is yours in Christ. Because not only do we have an objective sense of peace, like there is peace between you and God because Christ has paid for your sins and credited his righteousness to you, but there's an experiential peace that flows from the fact that we have peace with God. Like objectively, we have peace with God in Christ. If you're a Christian, you and God are square. You're a child of his. But we are also given peace from God. Peace from God. Jesus himself says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Not much peace to be found in the world, is there? But Jesus says, "I don't give you what the world offers. I give you what I have. I give you what is mine. I give you peace." Like the gospel of peace doesn't only give us objective peace with God, it provides us peace from God. It's meant to produce in us an experiential sense of peace. Peace amidst the spiritual battle that we're in. Peace amidst trials. Peace amidst tribulations. It's just like we talked about last week. Objectively, we have righteousness in Christ. And that works itself out in a life of righteousness. Well, objectively, we have peace with God, and that manifests itself in peace in our lives. Because our God, he is the Lord of peace. And he can give us peace at all times and in every way. I mean, this is why the Christian can walk through anything in this life and have peace. Not that we always do, but our peace doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from our God. It comes from Christ. And what does this peace look like? If you're like, what? Spell that out. What's it look like? How could we define it? This subjective sense of peace. I find this definition of peace in the context of this verse very helpful. It's a quote. "The tranquil state of a soul." Tranquil. Tranquil. We live in a world that desperately wants this. I mean, they'll write you any kind of script for this, right? But the Christian can have this in Christ. Okay, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. How do we define the subjective sense of peace? The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's the kind of peace that we can have as Christians. That's the kind of peace that the gospel is meant to produce. That's the kind of peace we need amidst the spiritual battle that we're in. A tranquil state of soul that knows it has peace with God, that knows our God is in control in the midst of the battle. I mean, we've seen some really good illustrations. We don't really need to look outside of Kaz Church to see really good illustrations of how God provides this for the Christian. Like if you look around this room and get to know people and talk to people, if you learn their stories, what they've walked through, maybe what some people are even presently walking through, you will hear about of just about any experience one can have in this life. Trials, suffering, tribulation, sickness, death. But you will also hear of brothers and sisters walking through it with peace, who have walked through it with peace, not perfectly, but nonetheless they had peace because they knew their God. This is in part how the gospel of peace produces in us a readiness for the battle. Because we're in just that. We're in a battle. And when you're in the middle of war and things are going on and bullets are flying, you're gonna be tempted to lose your peace, lose your cool, right? Satan's gonna try to steal your peace from you. But you need, what we need as Christians in war is to remain calm in order to be effective. We need to be alert, yes, on guard, yes, but not frantic. A soldier with a gun in his hand can't be frantic, jittery, pop, 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 right? If you're a sniper in the military, you gotta have peace. Because if not, if you get jumpy, that trigger's getting pulled and you don't mean to do it. You didn't mean to do it. As we're in the battle, we need peace. We need peace amidst the battle. And this is what the gospel of peace is intended to produce in us. But in order to have this, well, I don't want to say, a big factor in having this is a need to be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because again, this peace is something Satan doesn't want you to have. Satan does not want you to have peace. Satan does not want you to rest in your God's control. Satan wants you to be afraid. He loves it when we're jumpy. Satan wants you to be frantic. Satan wants you to look at your circumstances and go, my goodness, how could I have peace amidst this? How could I possibly have peace amidst this? He wants to divert our eyes from Christ. He wants to divert our eyes from the peace that we have with God and the peace that God gives us. He whispers, look at this situation. Look at it. There's no peace to be had. Look at these bills. They will never be paid. Look at this need. It'll never be met. Look at this situation. Look at it. It's hopeless. There's no hope for you. In a matter of years, you may be dead in a ditch. That's how bad this situation is, Satan will whisper at times. Look at this sin. Look at this sin. Look at it. You'll never overcome it. You'll never overcome it. God's power can't even do that. Satan wants you to look at the storm, not to look at your God who is in control. He wants to divert our eyes from our God. But what the gospel does is it reorients us. It reminds us that God has met our biggest need we could ever have in Christ. It reminds us that Christ has made peace where there was no peace, a way where there was no way. He became our peace, and he's brought peace between God and man, and he's brought peace between you individually as a Christian and God. And what the gospel does is it causes us to remember that if God did that, if God did that, if God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things that we need? Not what we want, but all things that we need. He's met our biggest need is what Paul is saying there. He's met the one need that it was impossible to meet. What was impossible with man was possible with God. He's met our biggest need. Will he not provide for our lesser needs? You see, the gospel causes us to stand firm, whatever we may be facing. Because through it, really through Christ, we can do just that. We can have firm footing. We can stand our ground through whatever we're facing. Whatever Satan tries to throw our way, we can stand firm on Christ. As we frequently sing about, he's the solid ground on which we stand. He is our firm foundation that we sing about. And in him, we have peace with God and peace from God. So we can stand firm. We can stand cool and collective in the battle because of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. But I think there's another aspect to this readiness that the gospel of peace provides. And that's the readiness to share the gospel. Most people take this in one of two ways. It's either, hey, you know, the readiness that it's talking about here is the readiness to go out and share the gospel, or it's readiness for the battle produced by the gospel of peace. I think there's elements of both in it here, similarly like last week, right? Like, I think, yes, because what happens when we believe the gospel and we receive, we have peace with God now, and all of a sudden we start to experience peace from God, right? What that's going to motivate us to do is to go and tell others about this peace. We shouldn't be able to keep our mouth shut as Christians about it. So that's another element of the readiness that the gospel of peace provides. It's a readiness to share the gospel. Because as Christians, we are called to proclaim peace. You see, Jesus came preaching peace himself. We've learned of this in Ephesians as well. Ephesians 2:17 tells us he, meaning Christ, he came, and what did he do? Preached peace. He preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and you who were near, the Jews. Therefore, if he preached it, what happens is the gospel produces in us a readiness to preach peace to the world, to shout from the rooftops that there is peace to be had. Peace to be had with God, peace to be had with one another in a world that's so divided, so divisive, there's no unity. Look to Christ, come to the church. Not that we're always a perfect example of unity, but nonetheless, objectively, we have unity together in Christ. But there is only one way to find this peace. Only one way to find it. It's in him. It's in Jesus. Isaiah 52:7 speaks of Christ saying, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes," meaning who announces peace, "who brings good news of happiness, who publishes, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Who came and did that? Jesus Christ came and did that. Think of this. Think of this. We lose the awe of Christ sometimes because it can become so familiar. God himself stepped into creation, his feet, his beautiful, righteous, holy feet touched this earth. They walked it. The one who spoke it into existence took on flesh. And what did he come for? Why did the perfect, righteous, holy one come and put his feet on this earth? What did he come for? He didn't come to judge the world, did he? He came to save the world. And what message did his beautiful feet bring? What did he announce to the world? He announced peace. He brought good news. That's what gospel means in many ways, good news. He announced salvation. In essence, he said, "Come. Come ye weary, come ye sinner. God reigns and has defeated death, and he has defeated sin, and Satan is defeated." And in essence, what Jesus said was, "Do you want peace? Do you want peace? Come find it in me. Come find it in me. Do you want happiness? Do you want happiness? Do you want to enjoy God? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You want to enjoy God? You want happiness?" Jesus says, "Come find it in me." Do you want salvation? Do you want salvation? You need it. Do you want it? Come find it in me, in the free offer of the gospel. And anyone who wants to come and have it, come get it. It's in me. It's a gift by grace. Jesus has purchased all these things for those who are his, which means if you're a Christian in this room, Jesus has purchased these for you. Peace, happiness, salvation, purchased by Christ on the cross for his children. For those whom would believe in him, he purchased peace at the cross, purchased happiness, purchase salvation. And because we as the church, we as the ones whom Christ has died for, we have tasted of this. And because we have seen this, it's become a reality in our lives. We are now prepared to go out into the world and proclaim his message. Because our God is still doing this. He's still bringing a message of good news to this world. He's still announcing peace. He's still publishing it. He's still announcing salvation. He's still proclaiming that he reigns, that he has conquered sin, that he has trampled the devil, except the means in which he is doing it, the conduit in which God is using to pronounce these things is you. It's me. It's his church. It's his church. You have been given gospel shoes, ready to pronounce the gospel of peace to this world, a world that desperately, desperately, desperately needs peace, a world that desperately lacks peace. You just look at common studies. I mean, most studies show nearly 20% of people in our country are going to experience an anxiety disorder at some point in their life. The numbers for depression are similar, if not higher. And people are looking for peace in absolutely all the wrong places. For many of us, that was us prior to coming to faith in Christ, looking for peace in all the wrong places. What people are doing is looking horizontally for peace when really their problem is vertical. Their problem is vertical. They don't have peace because they have no peace with the living God. Except they don't even know that's what their lack of peace is stemming from. Yet here you are. Like, here we are. Here's the church knowing the only place that peace is to be found. Like, having the market coined on true peace. And here we are with the gospel, the only message that can solve mankind's true problem. The one message of the God-man who came to destroy the works of the devil. The one message that God uses to transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The one message that God uses to open eyes and change hearts so that people may turn from the power of God to Satan so that they can receive the forgiveness of sin. Church, what he's done is he's called you to proclaim it. To go and make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. He's given you a readiness to do so. And not that there's going to be apprehension, there's going to be fear, but fundamentally, as a Christian, with the Spirit of the living God in you, gospel shoes on your feet, someone who's been purchased by Christ and experienced peace with God, and subjectively he experiences peace in your life, he's given you a readiness to go share the gospel, to preach it. He's given you the proper shoes to do that. So what we are called to do in essence is, and maybe we don't need to go to the third world country. If there's someone in here who's inspired to do that, I pray that one day we have a missionary rise up from Kaz Church and we send him out, right? But for most of us, what's probably going to be normative is he's going to call you to go to your family. He's going to call you to go to your neighbors. He's going to call you to go to your coworkers. He's going to call you to go to the community. He's going to call you to go unashamedly to these people and places, unashamedly into the world and preach peace. Preach peace. And you know what? You know what? Satan, he's going to try and thwart it. 100%. He's going to hate it. He's going to hate it. He doesn't want you to sow the seed of the gospel. He's going to actively work to get people to disbelieve it. And you know what? He's going to keep some in blindness. He's going to keep some in blindness. He's going to come and snatch away some of the gospel seed that you sow. He's going to use tribulation and persecution to get people to abandon the gospel. He's going to distract people from the glory of Christ and the beauty of the gospel with the cares and concerns and the allure of this world. Shiny new toy, shiny new car. He's going to ensure that people hate you for preaching it. People hate you for preaching it. But Satan will not stop God. He will not stop the gospel from going forth. He hasn't. Has had no success yet. Truly, fundamentally. He cannot stop Christ's church because he cannot stop our God, because there are some, right? Who you will share the good news of Jesus Christ with. And the living God planned this all to happen before the foundation of the world. And there's some seed that you sow, you're gonna preach, and that seed, it's gonna fall on good and fertile soil, and they're gonna hear the word of truth, the gospel, and they're gonna understand it. The Spirit of the living God is gonna cause them to be quickened to repentance and faith. And God, our glorious God, will cause new life to spring up in them, and they will grow, and they will blossom, and they will bear fruit. And then they too will be fit with gospel shoes themselves. And they too will find peace with God. And they too will receive peace from God. And they will go in turn and proclaim this gospel of peace to others the same way you proclaimed it to them. Because the gates of hell, they will not prevail against Christ. They will not prevail against the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. Satan's kind of, he's a big deal to us. But, I mean, he's a pipsqueak to our God. He's nothing to our God. Nothing. Like, it wasn't hard for our God to trample on the head of him at the cross. Because our God has all power, and Satan will never prevail against him or us as his church. So as his bride, as his church, I think the call for us is multifaceted, but it's to be rooted in the gospel. Like first and foremost, to know it. Like to learn more and more and more of the marvelous riches of what Christ has done for us. To revel in the fact that you have peace with God. Like, we don't want that to lose its luster. And the more we reflect on it, the more beautiful it becomes. Not that it actually becomes more beautiful, but we just see it more clearly. We plumb the depths of what God has done for us in Christ. And the truth of the matter is, we're gonna be doing that for eternity. Just learning more of how marvelous the redemption purchased by Christ is. So we want to become so familiar with the gospel that when Satan tempts us to despair, when he tries to rob you of your peace, you are so rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ that his foolish schemes, Satan's foolish schemes, they do not faze you. And then we are called to go into the world and preach it, and preach it. I mean, at a practical level, just pray for opportunities to do that. The Lord's gonna give them to you. And if people hate you for it, let the gospel remind you that you have the approval, you have the approval of the one whose opinion truly matters, the living God, who has sent his son for you so that you could have peace with him and enjoy peace from him now and in increasing measure for eternity. So let's turn to him in prayer this morning. Please join me. Father, I just pray that you would just remind us of the reality of the peace you have purchased for us in Christ. I pray that we would experience more of your peace, Lord. There's people in this room who are going through tribulation and trial and difficulty in many ways, shapes, and form. I pray that you comfort them, even subjectively, with peace, with your presence, Lord. Remind us in the midst of warfare that you are our God, that you are in control, and I ask by your Spirit you would just empower us as a church even this week at VBS, Kids of the King, that you would empower us to proclaim your message of peace, the message of Christ crucified, boldly to the world, Lord. Pray that you would even give us eyes to see people in our lives, in our various spheres of influence, who have no peace and need peace with you, Lord. And I pray that you would just give us tact and wisdom and boldness to lovingly proclaim the gospel of peace to them. And I pray that some would be saved through this. I pray that some would be saved this week through Kids of the King. I pray that many would be saved this week through Kids of the King, Lord. Your gospel is power. I ask that by the Spirit of you, the living God, you would cause it to bear fruit in hearts this week, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that we can go proclaim the gospel boldly, with courage, with hope, because you take it, you use it to transform life. So help us to trust in you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We thank you, Christ, that you have become our armor. Help us to rest in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.